Now, if you have God's Word with you this morning and you would like to, we invite you to turn to a passage of Scripture that I have never selected as a basis for remarks. And it's one, I will be very frank with you this morning. It's a Psalm 88 is the Psalm, if you'd like to turn there. It's a Psalm that I never expected to speak from because of the nature of it. And I think that will become very, very plain. But I think it's a psalm for our day. I think it's a psalm for our time. I'm going to read the first six verses, and then we'll skip down to verse 10 and read from there. Now this psalm, and I want you to remember this, in the beginning, the salutation, if you will, it states that it's written by Heman, the Ezrahite. Now, it's not Haman out of the book of Esther, but Heman, the Ezrahite, who's one of the sons of Koath. And he's a great psalmist, a writer of psalms. There are many of them that he's written. This is one of them. But it's unusual. It's not like any of the other psalms that he's written. He begins in a very upbeat way. O Lord God of my salvation, he claims the Lord in his salvation. And then he says, I've cried day and night before thee. Let my prayer come before thee. Incline thine ear unto my cry, for my soul is full of trouble, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. I'm counted with them that go down to the pit. I'm as a man that hath no strength. Free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more, and they are cut off from thy hand. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. Verse 10, wilt thou show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee, Selah? Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction? Shall thy wonders be known in the dark, and thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But unto thee I have cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer prevent thee. Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou face from me? I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. While I suffer thy thorns, I am distracted. Thy fierce wrath goeth over me. Thy terrors have cut me off. They came round about me daily like water. They compassed me about together. Lover and friend, thou hast put far from me, and mine acquaintance into darkness. The literal rendering of that last phrase, and mine acquaintance into darkness, in the Hebrew, it is, and the darkness is my friend. The darkness is my friend. Unusual. The Bible is filled with prayers of suffering people, and virtually all of them end on a note of hope. Most of the minor prophets' messages are about the catastrophic suffering of the nation of Israel because of their unfaithfulness to Jehovah. And they go on to describe incredible suffering by the nation, but at the end of each one of their prophecies, there's always hope and redemption and healing and the return of blessings to the nation. So the prayers in the book of Psalms, they contain heartbreak and desperation, but at the conclusion, there's always the thought, like, I will see the Lord's face. I will see him in the land of the living. He will deliver me, and so on. There are always notes of hope attached to the pleas of desperation. But there are two Psalms in the book of Psalms, in this Psalter, there are two Psalms that do not end on a note of hope. And we're looking at one of them today. The word darkness occurs three times in this song. As a matter of fact, the word darkness is the very last word in this song. The last word is not hope or glory or redemption. Clearly, darkness is the theme of this prayer. And at the end of the psalm, an appropriate translation, as I shared, of the last verse would be, darkness is my companion. Darkness is my friend. That's amazing, isn't it? What kind of psalm? What kind of prayer ends not in hope, but in darkness. Why would the Holy Spirit include a psalm like Psalm 88 or the other psalm that ends in desperation, Psalm 39, where the psalmist in the last verse of Psalm 39 asks for God to turn his face from him so that he might die? Well, I hope to show you why. And I hope in showing you why the Holy Spirit would include in Holy Scripture these psalms that we'll see great hope, especially for those times in which we experience darkness. And we will all experience darkness in our lives at some point, some more, some less than others. This psalm is going to teach us that darkness is something that can occur in the life of a born-again child of God. And it can be for more than just a couple of days. It can be for long seasons. Now, this truth certainly flies in the face of some of the health, wealth, and prosperity ministries that are so popular today that teach, if you only trust God, if you will only trust God, then everything's going to be all right. Well, the self-righteous, they would come along and they would look at the author of this song and say, well, he just must not be a child of God, or he wouldn't be in such darkness. Absolutely not. He begins by telling us in the first verse that the God of his salvation is his God, and that he's crying to him every day, all day and all night. Here's a child of God that's experiencing darkness. There are two kinds of darkness. There's outer darkness and there's inward darkness. There is an outer darkness, which is dependent upon our external circumstances and what's going on round about us. We know that the writer has lost friends, and probably his health is in jeopardy as he appears to be facing death every day. Those are dark external circumstances. It's very dark in the United States of America right now. And all around the globe, as this small microbe is taking over our economic systems and our healthcare systems, our political systems, it's impacting our communities, our homes, our families. It's a very dark disease. It's darkness from without. And then inwardly, he has darkness. You see, if we have dark circumstances outwardly and yet we feel the presence of God is with us, we are somehow able to move forward and do well. But that's not the case here. Inwardly, he feels like he's abandoned by God. He feels that he's been rejected. He feels that God is angry with him and is gone. So he's experiencing both outward darkness and inward darkness. He is praying, and at the end of his prayer, this psalm, he is still in darkness. What's the teaching? What is there for God's child to learn from this? It is this. You can be trusting the Lord as the writer was in verse 1. You can be praying and things aren't getting any better, maybe for a long time. You may say, this, Brother David, this first point is really a downer, and I understand that, but it's a mercy as well. It teaches us that the Word of God is real. And it's real in the sense that young people tell me today, Brother David, I'm just trying to keep it real. You can be. Here's what we can learn from this. You can be trusting the Lord as the writer was in verse 1. It's important for us to remember that. And that things still aren't going to go well for us. He gave us a truth that would help us. He equipped us by telling us things like this. In John 16, the Savior said, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. He didn't soft sell the brokenness of this world. He wanted his children to be equipped with the truth of the battle that they were engaged in. And that's a mercy. I've had many visits with people over the course of the past 40 years who have told me, I'm surprised that I'm still having this much difficulty. I've quit doing bad things that I used to do. I've cleaned up my life. I expect that really bad things shouldn't happen to me. But now since I've been trying to follow the Savior. I'm surprised that I'm still having some dark days, some real difficulty. I didn't think it would be like this. And over the course of years, I've responded like this. And I know somebody better than you. I know somebody that's far better than you, way better than you. And his name is Jesus Christ. And the Word of God says that he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Of course, he experienced sadness in this world because of the great burden that he was carrying and the price that he would have to pay, the burden of our sins. And that's our master in this broken world. And he looked at us and he asked this question, is the servant going to be above the master? Are we better than him that we would not experience brokenness in this broken world? Think about this. Your advance expectation for whatever's occurring in your life will kind of steer the impact that situation's going to have on your life. If I go into a restaurant and I tell you that as we're entering this restaurant, that this is the best food you've ever put in your mouth, it's going to be very hard for that restaurant to live up to those expectations of the best food you've ever put in your mouth. You'll probably be disappointed. But if you're hungry, and I don't mention the quality of food, you're probably going to be very satisfied with even mediocre food. You don't have any inflated expectations. This song is letting us know that we're not home yet. And there will be days in which we're just out of joint on the outside, and we're going to be out of joint on the inside until we get home. So until we get to heaven, remember the words of the old hymn. Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the saints go free? No, there's a cross for everyone and there's a cross for me. And I want to bear my cross until I get on the other side. Because I know if God is with me, he can make my burdens light. Next, how can this unusual psalm teach us more about the grace of God? Listen to what he's saying. He says this in the 10th verse. He asks the Lord. He complains. He cries out to God. Wilt thou show wonders to the dead? He's being sarcastic. You can't do anything for the dead. They're dead. Shall the dead arise and praise thee? Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave? What he's saying is, I'm dying. I need you to help me. I'm about to die. Shall thy wonders be known in the dark? Will I be able to praise you when I'm dead? Thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? Oh no, my friends. Those are amazing words, aren't they? It's very clear from the language that he's cross-examining God here. He's questioning God. These verses combined with others, he's now indicating, God, where are you? You're not here for me right now. In the last verse, he says, darkness is my companion. He's my friend. Because God, right now, I don't feel like you are. It's clear that he's angry with the Lord. Can you believe that? Have you ever been angry with God? Psalm 39 ends on the very same note. Lord, just turn your face from me so that I can die. Turn your face from me and I'll die. At the very least, all of this sounds disrespectful, doesn't it? So what are we to learn? He's not doing very well here. So what are we left to ask? Why in the world is this psalm left in the Bible? The Holy Spirit's placed it here. The very presence of these prayers in the Bible is a witness to God's understanding. Listen. God knows how we speak in desperation. The writer of this psalm is desperate. Have you ever been desperate? The inclusion of these two psalms, Psalm 88 and Psalm 39, teach us that God is a God for desperate people. Listen very carefully now. God doesn't say, oh, I'm not going to have that kind of prayer in my Bible. This is a powerful statement of the grace of God. God recognizes our desperation that's driven by the darkness of this world on the outside and the inside. And by the inclusion of these psalms, we learn that it's safe to come to our loving God in the dark times of desperation in our lives. Every day I speak with someone who is in desperation. Anxiety is rolling over them like massive waves. They can't breathe. They see no light for tomorrow. Their way is walled up. And I see that they're very hesitant to share that with me, who's just a man. Visited with a brother yesterday. His wife is dying and his job is on the line because of the coronavirus. And I could hear the anger, his concern, the anxiety. He was trying to get it out. But if he couldn't reach me, there's a God who'll hear him. Received a message this morning. Every day it's like this. I received a message this morning early, 6 o'clock in the morning, from a dear friend who now lives in Indiana. And I went to high school with him. And he wrote to me in desperation that he had buried his wife, who had a massive heart attack at a young age. She died right in front of him at their supper table. His words to me were the words of desperation. Listen, our God is a God for the desperate. Your Lord has left these psalms in His Word to let you know that He hears you even in your desperation. What high displays of sovereign grace. God is saying, I'm the God of this psalmist. And even though he's not getting it right, even though he's not performing as I would have him perform, yet I'm still his God, and I still hear him. That's pretty liberating, isn't it? Because I can tell you, I go to the Lord much more frequently in dark times than I do in times of prosperity. And I'm not proud of that. Unfortunately, it's human nature. But I'm telling you, the record of God's word is that he's a God for the desperate. He's a God for the suffering. And in our desperation, even when we don't get it right, when the poor and the needy seek water, he's there for them. And that's good news, because we're living in desperate times. He's a very present help in time of trouble. This is an opportunity for growth. I've learned more about my Lord in the times of darkness and in the deep places of the dark valley than I have read at any other point in my life. It is a point of growth. Let me say, I've learned to trust Him. I learned to go to Him, even in my desperation. And that's the one thing this psalmist does right. You may judge him and say he's too harsh with the Lord, and I feel like he was. But again, the Spirit leaves this here for us, so that we won't fear to draw near in desperation, in our darkness, when we're seeking the Lord to turn His face from us so we can go on. Oh, my soul. But the thing he does right is he comes before the Lord. In the book of Job, Job would argue with the Lord. Job would complain and Job would cry. And he would try to reason with God. The 23rd chapter, like a prosecuting attorney in the book of Job. Job says, oh, that I knew where I might find him. I would order my cause before him. I'd fill my mouth with arguments. In his desperation, Job cried out. But at the end, God said that Job was honorable. How could he say that about Job? Because Job at least cried to God. Job appealed to God. Job went to God. Heman went to God. That's grace. And that's growth. We learn in the dark places to lean on Him and go to Him even when we don't feel like it. Sadness and depression cause us to isolate, and we would isolate ourselves from God. But in desperation, learn from the psalmist to go to God even when you're not getting it right. Now remember this in your darkness. Heman thought that he was getting the absolute total darkness of God. He did. He left off, the darkness is my friend. But let me say this. You remember this. You think that you're getting absolute total darkness, you're in the abyss. Remember this. Jesus got the absolute total darkness of God. When Jesus went to the cross, he really was abandoned, not subjectively. He really received the wrath of God against our sins in utter darkness. His Father turned his face from him. So darkness really did become the companion of Jesus on the cross. His friends forsook him. His disciples forsook him. Even his Father forsook him. On the cross, Jesus experienced darkness as his companion, so that in your darkness, you can always know that Jesus is your friend. Jesus is your friend and companion in the midst of darkness. I know that our days are dark. I know that you're going through darkness. And for many of you, it's sad to say, the coronavirus is the least of your darkness right now. Many of you, the coronavirus has just added to the darkness that was already there. But remember this, our darkness is only temporary because he experienced the ultimate darkness for us. And you may feel like that God has turned his face from you because of the darkness that's in your life right now. But he will never turn his face from us because the Father turned his face from him. We have burdens and we have darkness, my friends. That's the truth. But our burdens and our darkness can never approach the burdens of the darkness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's incredible. He's our friend. He is our precious friend who has encountered and endured our darkness and has borne our burdens of darkness so that the Father would never turn his face from us, so that he would always be with us in the midst. I don't know what darkness you're in, but Jesus is sufficient for that. I don't know how desperate your situation is in. You may feel like darkness is your companion. But listen as we close with this precious narrative of someone, a child of God, who found that Jesus has taken care of darkness, ultimate darkness, and we can endure anything. Listen, 150 years ago, two businessmen stood at Port Hope, Ontario, on a street corner as a little man carrying a saw walked by. One of the businessmen said, "Now, there's a man who's happy with his lot in life. I wish I could know his joy. Perhaps I could get him to cut my winter supply of wood." The other man said, "I know that man, and he would not cut your firewood. He cuts wood only for the financially destitute and for those who are physically handicapped and can't cut their own firewood." That young woodcutter's name was Joseph Scriven. And he was the son of a captain in the British Royal Marines. He was born in Ireland in 1819. And after receiving his university degree from Trinity College in London, he quickly established himself as a teacher. He fell in love and made plans to settle in his hometown. Then tragedy struck. The day before his scheduled wedding, his fiancée drowned. And overcome with grief, Scriven left Ireland to start a new life in Canada, and he established a home at Rice Lake, where he fell in love with Eliza Rice. And just weeks before she was to become Joseph Scriven's bride, she grew suddenly sick, and in a matter of weeks, Eliza died. A shattered Joseph Scriven turned to the only thing that had anchored him during his life, and that was his faith. Through prayer and through Bible study, he found not just solace, but a mission. The 25-year-old Scriven took a vow of poverty. He sold all of his earthly possessions and vowed to give his life to the physically handicapped and financially destitute. Can you imagine that? He lost two fiancés at a young age, doing the right things, living the right kind of life. Darkness. 10 years later, Joseph Scriven received word that his mother, who he loved dearly, had become very ill. And the man who had taken a vow of poverty did not have funds to go home to care for her. And so heartsick, feeling a need to reach out to her, he wrote the story of his life in these verses. You remember this when you feel like your darkness is too heavy to bear. This is what Joseph Scriven wrote to encourage his dying mother. He wrote this. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Listen, do you have darkness? Have we trials and temptation? Is there trouble anywhere? It's everywhere. We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful? Who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden? Yes, we are. Cumbered with a load of care. Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. I love you for Christ's sake. May the Lord bless you all, is my prayer.